Thank you, young people. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7 to get us started tonight. Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to read verse 16 to get us started. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me. And now you might underline the rest of this verse. For I will not hear thee. I want to preach tonight on the promise of unanswered prayer. For I will not hear thee. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how I pray that the Spirit of God would move upon every heart. If there's one here that's never been born again, may they see clearly their need for Jesus and turn to Him and trust Him today so they can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God, I pray for believers today. We all desperately need to be heard of our God. But it would be a shame if there'd be something in our lives that would keep our God from hearing us. Have your way in each of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Of course, there are a lot of great prayer promises in the Bible. And we could take a while and just give testimony of verses that are great prayer promises. You hear a lot about the prayer promises of God. Like Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. However, we also have a number of verses in the Scripture where God promises not to answer prayer. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the Bible declares, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, the Scripture says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Turn over to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. A couple of interesting verses, beginning in verse 13, the book of Isaiah. Notice, beginning in verse 13, the Scripture says, bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, he does give the answer in the next verse. If you want to be heard, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. But again, it is a promise of God not answering your prayers. Now, you have to admit, we all rely on this fact that God does hear prayer. And I can't imagine what it would be like to go through life week after week, day after day, knowing that the Word of God says God's not going to hear my prayer. I know He wants to hear my prayer. In the book of the Revelation, you remember that He even bottles the prayers of the saints. They are a sweet incense unto Him. Now, we're not talking about just prayers that are prayed without thinking, like, Lord, bless this bunch as we munch on this lunch. I'm sorry, that doesn't get through to God. It doesn't honor Him. It doesn't revere Him. It is a mockery of prayer, and you're not going to get prayers answered like that. But all too often in our prayers, we've gotten to the place where we are praying and not even thinking about what we're praying, not even thinking about who we are talking to. Most don't want to face that prospect that God doesn't hear their prayers. What if, for instance, tonight you got a call about somebody that you love dearly that was in the emergency room in the hospital hovering between life or death, and you know that you're not right with God, and that even though you want to pray, You know, God won't hear your prayer until you get right with God. Well, we need to look at some of these things that get in the way of our prayers. Now, for instance, in this passage, he promised Isaiah or Jeremiah, where we started, Jeremiah 7:16. He said, don't pray for these people, because if you pray, I'm not going to hear. And that had to do, of course, with the sins of the people of Israel at that time. Or in Isaiah 59, when he said, but your sins have separated between you and your God. That is a key problem right there, this matter of sin. And there is a lot of confusion about what sin is. For some reason, there's a whole lot of Christians that seem to think, if they don't think it's a sin, then it's not a sin. They almost think like they are the determiner of what is right and what is wrong. So if it doesn't seem so bad to me, then it must be okay. And yet in the book of Judges, the Bible says that the people did that which was right in their own eyes. By the very reasoning that because I don't think it's a sin, that it's all right, then the book of Judges should have been a book of tremendous victory. Instead, it was a book of defeat. It was a book of constantly putting his people under oppression because they had sinned. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we've got a definition for sin in the scripture. And of all places, it's in the New Testament. And it's near the very end of the New Testament in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, written some 60 years after Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins and was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead. 60 years after that, John the Apostle writes, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Isn't that interesting that God's New Testament definition of sin is a transgression of God's law? And this is important. In Isaiah chapter 5, I want you to turn over there, Isaiah chapter 5, and look at verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, we can look at more specific verses, but I looked at a number of those this morning, like in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, when he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness by his definition, not ours. We hold ourselves up as the standard, and we're not the standard. God is the standard. His holiness is the standard. And when God says his wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, then we need to believe that his wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the latter days and men walking after their own lust. And that's the day in which we live. As a matter of fact, man has pretty much decided in many churches in this country that sin is telling people they've sinned. That sin is calling sin, sin. Because after all, this is the age of grace. In spite of what the Word of God says about grace, in Titus chapter 2, let's go ahead and turn there. I was hesitating to do that because we have done this so many times with Titus chapter 2. But it's important that we understand this matter of grace since there's so much false teaching out there. I know, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he also says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the resounding answer is what? God forbid. But what about this grace of God that brings salvation? Well, in verse 11, he says of Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We looked this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where he says, "Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." All those things are things that God's people, obviously, should not be doing. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5 that there are sins that are not even to be named once among the brethren. Yes, I'm saved by grace. I no longer have to sin. When I sin, it is on purpose, and it is by my choice that I sin, which makes it all that much more worse. Now, by the way, that being free from the control of sin is found in Romans chapter 6. So he tells us we're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ourselves unto God. So what would be some things that would keep God from hearing our prayer? Well, let's look at a few things tonight. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs will help you if you decide you're going to read it to obey it, read it to follow it. Notice beginning in verse 22, he cries out and he says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh." I have a message that I preach from this passage on the laughing God. Who does he laugh at? When God's people won't follow his word, and then their trouble comes and they want to cry out to God, God's not listening to answer, God's laughing. Because a lot of people bring on their own problems because they have decided they're going to do what they want instead of what God says. But we're not done. He says in verse 27, "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me." Now, underline this, "but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Why? "For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Can you imagine what it would be like for some young born-again believer being down at spring break on the beach amidst all the wickedness and ungodliness that's going on there? And suddenly they find themselves in a very dangerous situation and want to cry out to God. You think he's going to be listening? Because I do believe that any Christian that would be there would automatically know that's not a place for Christians to be. In the midst of all that wickedness and ungodliness that goes on in that mess, why would a Christian even think about being there? I can't imagine a Christian parent allowing their young person to go down to that cesspool of sin. Any more than I can imagine a Christian parent allowing their daughter to go to a high school prom. You're getting quiet on me now, and I don't like that. You need to say amen right there so I can move on. If you don't say amen, I'm going to be stuck right there. We have to understand what God's attitude is toward His Word. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, He says, I'll worship toward the holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. Now, I want you to get this. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thy name. I know people that would never take the name of God in vain. They wouldn't do it. They know about God's curse on those who do that. And they have enough respect for the name of God that they wouldn't use the name of God as a curse word. But God says that He has placed His Word above His name. Now, I believe there's a reason for that. And I believe it's this. Because your name is only as good as your word. If you don't keep your word, your name is nothing to be respected. God always keeps His word. It's not possible for God to lie. You understand that this is, pardon me, the eternal word of the living God. This is the one book that's on the planet that never needs to be revised. It never needs to be updated. It is complete. Everything God wants us to know about life and eternal life. Amen. It's right here. And you can count on it. That's why my last verse, Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all Thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. I believe it so much that if I don't like a verse, I'm wrong. God's right about anything He says about anything. You can trust Him. Now, the world doesn't like that because God speaks in such definite tones, just like the things He says here about not hearing them. In verse 24, the passage we just read, because I've called and ye refuse, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Or in verse 25, you have set at naught all my counsel and reproof. 2 Timothy 3:16 is plain. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. That's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's also Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the rest. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Every bit of it given by inspiration of God. There was a lot more God could have put in there. There's a lot more historically God could have said. Why did He say the things that He said? Because those are the things He wanted to make sure that we knew. Every part of it is important. It is God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, He tells Timothy, preach the Word. He didn't say preach philosophy. Didn't say preach TV. He said preach the Word. That's what matters. You want to find out what God thinks of things and then do it the way God would have you to do it. Now, the consequences, of course, in this passage in Proverbs, in verse 28, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. In verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. This is a promise of unanswered prayer because of how they treated the Word of God. There are decisions about hearing the Word of God that are important. I want you to turn to it. I've quoted this verse enough, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. And I want you to notice verse 9. I want you to think about what he's saying here. In 28 and verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now, I know tonight that we've got some of our folks who are watching on the internet. They're wanting to hear the Word of God. And we've given that opportunity. We've got some folks that are sick, some that don't want to get out after dark because of driving in the dark, things like that. Some that still have somewhat of a fear of COVID. I understand that too. That's fine. But they've decided they want to hear the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Somebody can be sitting at home tonight watching this over the internet. Of course, the best thing is still to be in the house of God, because part of being in the house of God is exhorting one another daily. You can't do that at the house. You do that here. But let me tell you, they're better off at home listening to it to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ than a person sitting in the auditorium who that when I get on a certain subject, they turn it off and don't listen anymore. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, and I want you to notice this, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now that's what God thinks of the prayer of a person who picks and chooses what he wants to hear out of God's word and has parts of it he's not going to listen to, because it's against something that he really or she really wants to do that they don't think they have a problem with. You see, it's far more important. Here's what God is saying. It's far more important that we hear what he has to say than that he hears what we have to say. He knows your heart. Now, don't let that discourage you from praying. He knows your heart and he wants you to ask. After all, you have not because you what? Ask not. But ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. That's the next verse. Another promise of unanswered prayer. But understand, how you treat God's word will determine how God treats your word. He wants you to listen with that expectation of hearing it to grow, to be what God wants you to be. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's interesting to me, that when people started getting saved, these brand new believers, think of how exciting this had to be for the disciples on the day of Pentecost. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them 3,000 souls. Now get this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and of prayers. I mean, these 3,000 got saved. Remember, this is the crowd that a whole bunch of them had cried out just 50 days before, crucify him, crucify him. And now here they are wanting to hear the message from these men who had been followers of Jesus. They wanted to learn more about him. They wanted to learn more about doctrine. They wanted to be in fellowship with the believers. Now, that's powerful. Brand new believers. That's one of the exciting things for any preacher about a brand new believer. Man, they're sitting on the edge of the seat just drinking it in. They can't get enough of what the Word of God has to say. That's exciting. Ought to be that way for all of us, by the way. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 through 23, he declares, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if your heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, here's the thing. Unbelief can keep you from getting your prayers answered, too. In Acts chapter, or Matthew 13 and verse 58, the Bible says of Jesus, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief can keep you from getting your prayers answered. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus told the man with the son who had a problem. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So taking how you treat his word can determine whether or not you get your prayers answered. Number two, known sin. Known sin. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. God is not ambiguous about this matter of sin. He's very, very plain. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, and I just quoted that a little bit, but that's all right. He says in verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his heart. Remember back in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, remember, even partaking in the Lord's Supper unworthily creates a problem for the believer. When we had the Lord's Supper last time, you remember, we always cover this when we have the Lord's Supper. about the fact that at Corinth there were people who were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. You see, the Lord's Supper, we call it communion, is something that's not to be taken lightly. It's a time when you reflect upon what Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary to die for your sins. Where you seriously think of your walk and your relationship with Him. Are you honoring Him? Are you walking according to His Word? And if you're not, getting your heart right with Him. If you don't get right, then partake of the Lord's Supper at that time would be to partake of it unworthily. And that brings condemnation upon you. God does not answer prayers when our lives are wrong. Here's something else that will affect whether or not you get through. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to notice verse 7. Ladies, you can kind of rest on this one for a moment. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now notice this, that your prayers be not hindered. Wow. Giving honor to your wife. She should not be the punchline to your jokes. She is to be honored by you. She should be the object of your affections and honor. You don't call her the old lady. It's not funny. This is serious. You know, my dad, as you know, was lost. But I never would backtalk my mom because I knew what my dad would do to me if I did. My dad believed an awful lot in Christian forms of discipline. I mean, he had a belt that did stop a lot of bad behavior. He knew how to wield it. And it did make a difference in my life. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, he didn't do it the way that the Scripture tells us to do it. But that's neither here nor there. The fact is, he did it, and I would never talk back to my mom because I had a proper fear of my dad. He honored my mom. And may I say this, even though I come from a broken home, and I've told you many are the nights that I would cry myself to sleep and mom and dad would come in from a night of drunkenness and drinking and they'd be cursing one another. After their divorce, and they got divorced while I was a senior in high school, I had moved out of the house and was living with three other disc jockeys that were disc jockeys at WSTR radio station there in Sturgis, Michigan at that time. I never heard my dad, apart from the times when they were fighting at night, but I mean, after the divorce, I never heard my dad say an unkind word about my mom. Never. And even after the divorce, I wouldn't ever sass back to my mom because I feared my dad would hear about it and straighten me up. I have no doubt that he would have. But a husband not honoring his wife will hinder your prayers. How do you treat your wife, men? How do you treat her? She is not the punchline of your jokes. You need to be careful. I know there's responsibilities for the wives toward the husbands in the Scripture too, but this is pretty serious. He doesn't mention this to the ladies. He does mention it to the men. That your prayers be not hindered. Now here's a tough one. What about this matter of unforgiveness? All right. Unforgiveness. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Notice beginning in verse 22, the Bible says, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. A lot of people love quoting verse 24. I mean, that's a great verse. That's a great prayer promise. But notice how he follows it up. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, you want to be forgiven? You better forgive. You want an answer to prayer? You better get it taken care of. You got a problem with somebody else. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, he declares, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I believe the truth of those three verses right there puts God's finger right on the heart of why there is no real revival going on in our churches. Because you see, that kind of grief between the brethren grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Put all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking away from you, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You say, well, preacher, but what they did to me just hurts so much. Oh, that's more than what you did to God? Because every one of us here have broken God's greatest commandments many times. Jesus was asked that question in Matthew chapter 22. What's the great commandment? And he answered that lawyer that asked him the question. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You can't hold a grudge loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Man, you can't be loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind and look at a dirty movie, dirty pictures, or have foul words come out of your mouth. You can't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind while you're doing that. I'm just simply saying, if you say, well, look what they've done to me. Hey, what did you do to God? And yet he still forgave you in Jesus Christ. But preacher, they don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The promise of unanswered prayer. Imagine two brothers fighting. They're mad at one another. And dad intervenes, or mom, either one. One boy speaks up and says, dad, I want to ask you a question. Can I have a new baseball glove? Well, he's not getting a new glove until things are made right with the brother. Now, I learned as a young fella that there were times not to ask for things. Isn't that right? Any parent with more than one child knows that there are times not to ask for things. If you've just put up with fighting children and they're sitting there pouting and shooting darts at one another with their eyes, that's not the time you're running down to get them an ice cream cone. Not going to happen. Maybe a whipping coming, but it's not going to happen. Unforgiveness, known sin, wrong attitude toward the Word of God. Not honoring your wife, men, as you should honor your wife. Yeah, that can get in the way of having your prayers answered. And what a shame that would be to not be able to get through to God. God does want to hear your prayers. And God wants to answer your prayers. But you understand that God's not just sitting back, pardon me, wringing his hands, saying, I hope they call upon me soon so that I can just show them great and mighty things. It is a privilege to get an answered prayer from the Lord. He wants to hear. But you got to be right. How about tonight? You need to get through to God to something tonight? Are you right with God so you can? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I thank you, dear God, for the wonderful salvation we have in Christ. Lord, would you straighten out our hearts tonight? You said the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, those things that nobody else knows about us, you know. And even in my preaching, I may not have a clue what's going on in the hearts of different people in this auditorium. You know exactly what's going on, and your word can cut right in there and show them that this needs to get taken care of tonight. So, Lord, you have your way tonight. Deal with our hearts. Straighten us up to be right with you, I pray. For I beg it in Jesus' name.